today's date is July 26th. I'm thinking this is the last Sabbath Eve of the month. Yeah, I'm thinking it is, yeah. Yes, it is. Next Sabbath Eve is the 3rd. And so, yeah, and so it's Friday night, July 26th. Yeah, July 26th, 2024. We're still on SOP 2, page 177, if you actually have the book, the unedited one. And it's so sad to see how some are again pushing the edited books as if they're legit. And just like they do with, it reminds me of the term sophistry. Well, I was actually in a study this morning on that. Not because of what anything's going on. If people want to step off the path of Christ and deny him and ignore his commands in Matthew 18, well, then that's on them. But I just happened to be in Proverbs again, and the thing with the sophistry came up. And as I was adding to my notes, and I thought, wow, this is what's going on. Because sophistry is what they do with, like, the NIV or the NASB or the Douay Rheims. And now the edited books of Ellen White. And what that means is, let me show you what the actual definition of sophistry is, because that's mentioned in, where was it? I think it was Proverbs 7 or 8. Let me go to that verse as a matter of fact. Proverbs. I've been hanging out in Proverbs lately because it just gives me a mental boost. It's like, I just love it because, you know, ask a question, get the answer that quick. Wow. Love it, love it, love it. So I'm thinking it's 7. Going to go down to, well, you know, I'm just going to look up for the word sophistry. You know, maybe it wasn't in Proverbs. Sophistry. Would it be good if my fat fingers would use only one key at a time? Sophistry. There we go. Maybe I spelled it wrong. I tell you, I am my brain hurts. Let's see here. Cleanse from the defilement of sin. Okay, maybe it's in verse 25 or 6. Where was I? You know, I just don't know. Lost track again. But it had to do with, you know, like when Solomon's looking through the lattice or his window, or I guess he calls it a, what do you call that? Back in the day, they didn't have windows back then, and so he's looking through it, and the window would be like a lattice. And he did call a window in verse 6. So, yeah. The Psalms, too. Psalms is like a faith boost every now and then, too. So, because I think I was jumping around, it's right, and because I was looking for the definition on the prophetic reason for the word liver being used in Proverbs. Took me a couple days to dig here and dig there and dig here and dig there, and I finally discovered it, but then I was jumping around, and the word sophistry came up. And I says, wow, that's exactly what's going on with these people in the SDA church that claim the edited books are okay. It's the same thing that I'll find the definition of sophistry, and I'll just put it in the room, and it'll be like, wow, a V8 moment. So let me just see if I can only spell it right. Soph, and if this keyboard would work, okay. Sophistry. Yeah. Because I must have maybe it was in Sister White's writing. She used the term sophistry. Because I put that exact same word in my Bible software, and soph is try. Soph is try. Yeah, it doesn't come up in the Bible. So, but it's the definition is a method of argument that is seemingly plausible, though actually invalid and misleading. Yeah. And what that means is, like, take, for example, the NIV, or even the edited books. They'll use sophistry, which is of Satan. And what they do is they say, look, it's 99.9% truth, and I'll prove it. Look at this wonderful truth here in the edited books, or this wonderful truth here in the NIV, or this wonderful truth here in the Douay Rheims or something. Right? Because it's in there. they won't mention the other stuff that's way out there, and it's totally, it's like people, that, like I try to warn them, it says, don't put, like say if you got a website, you're a Christian, I'm very, very careful not to post websites on my links page that would lead to people that are sophists. If you like, for example, like Andrew Enriquez or Walter Veith or Doug Batchelor, yeah, they're associated with mixing truth with error. Because that's the base element of Babylon, to mix truth with error. And that's how sophistry works. It'll look like the definition says. It's also based on philosophy, sophistry. It's a method of argument that is seemingly plausible, though actually invalid and misleading. That is the base definition. And it's an art. It's an actual art form, but it's a dark art, sophistry. And that's what they do. And they'll use like a bogus Bible or a bogus SOP book, and they'll preach truth with it, but it'll be altered truth. It'll be plausible, but actually misleading because it's not based on reality. It's based on falsehoods. So that's why I don't know why I went there, but I think I'm going to share something in that regards if I have that. Maybe I was an ex. Yeah, I think that's where it was, because I was looking for some, because you know how I read from Acts on Sabbath. Maybe it's there that I'm doing the sophistry thing where I show that definition. I don't know. I'll find out tomorrow, because I plan to share it tomorrow anyway. So either it's the Q&A or it's the Bible Hour. I always like to share a little bit of tidbits with my brothers and sisters on Friday night. So, hey, it's fun. Truth is exciting. All right, so we're on page 177, like I said, and starting off at, what is this, the second real paragraph? Oh, let me put it in a room for anybody that may be listening on the video stream. Oh, I forgot and plugged it. So. I got to remember not to close that thing during when I'm on the mic, because it, that popping noise is annoying. It's just too loud. So what's this? Okay, what is this? Oh, yeah. There it is, Galatians. Is that where it was? Yeah. Yep. Amen. And I think I might even add that, Brother Eli. Good point. But yeah, now I'm pretty convinced that it was with my ex study. Even though I don't need to do, oh, well, that's right, I might not be sharing it for a couple of weeks, because I'm usually a couple, 3 weeks ahead of my studies for Sabbath, where I'm just looking at it and saying, is there anything I can add here, you know, and for the study hour. So anyway, this is what it says on page 177. It says, there was a man in the synagogue who, let's see, yep, amen, misleading. Exactly, that's what it is. That's the main definition of sophistry, is to mislead. All right, so there was a man in the synagogue who was possessed of the spirit of Satan. No problem, bro. it's part of the topic, so yeah. And so there was a man in the synagogue who was possessed of the spirit of Satan. He broke in upon the discourse of Jesus with a piercing shriek that chilled the blood of the hearers with a nameless terror. Let us alone, he cried. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And then she says, as we know in the scriptures, because the devils believe and tremble, she says, devils even believed and trembled, but the Israel of God that Paul calls us in the book of Galatians, again, the Israel of God. See, a lot of people forget that. You know, they just don't get that part. They're thinking Israel's just the Jews. Nope, nope, nope. Israel is only based on the name of those who obey God. So the devils even believed and trembled, but the Israel of God had closed their eyes and ears to divine evidences and knew not the time of their visitation. Satan's object in leading his wretched victim to the synagogue was to distract the attention of the people from Jesus to the Pharisees. Yeah, I guess Pharaoh, whatever. Let me see if I can, I doubt that's a today world word kind of a thing, so I'm going to look it up. Phraxans or something? Pharisons? Since I already have the dictionary open, see if this one comes up. It'd be, oh, it is. It does. Let's see how they pronounce it.
Paroxysm. Paroxysm.
Paroxysm. And it means a sudden outburst of emotion or action. See, now this is one of the reasons I put Ellen White's book down when I was approached in that greasy spoon in Oaklawn, Illinois. I think I was like 20. I wasn't even married yet. I was there at my Skylark with the hood scoops and the big tires, you know, Mr. Tough Guy. And so I'm over at the Greasy Spoon, and I'm walking out, and some, I'm thinking this time it was a man. The other time that they happened to me years later, I'm thinking both times it was a man. I don't remember. But somebody handed me a book and said, young man, you need to read this book. And he handed me the book, and there was no cover, front or back. And I thought, all right, well, and I was into prophecy even before I was a Christian. So I thought, oh, there's some stuff in here about prophecy. So I started reading it. And then I saw words like paroxysms or whatever, right? And I thought, $20 words? No, you're not going to move me with that, because that's just showing an overabundancy of your intellect, and I'm supposed to bow in worship of you. And that's, so I got rid of the book, threw it out or something like that, right? Happened again years later when somebody handed me the book. And I go, oh, $20 words, that's not how to preach, because I won't use $20 words when I preach. But it makes sense when a prophet does it. Because when she uses this, it's the same way that you see the $20 words in like Revelation or Ezekiel or Jeremiah or any of the prophetic books. You see these, you know, especially in Revelation, because it's pictorial language. Because it's just like what the apostle said. If you took everything that Jesus Christ wrote, I think John said it, that the earth would not contain the books therein, wouldn't be able to contain the books therein. Because just looking at the book of Revelation itself, and it's only got 22 chapters. And I only defined, think about this, I only defined, like when I did my study in Revelation, it's on the site now, and if you print it out, it's 375 pages. Half-inch border, 8.5 by 11, right? And that's only the symbols, as I define them, using other scriptures. And some of the symbols are defined so many times that I stop at two or three definitions and I just put a little ETC because it gets redundant, right? And still, it's 375 pages just for the symbols. And you have to do it that way because a picture is worth a thousand words. And that's why when he gives us visions, be it in our dreams or walking down a road like some of us have experienced recently, it's pictures, mind pictures. He gives you stuff, and if you understand prophetic symbolism, because that's the only way to understand dreams or visions, because that's how he's going to speak to you, and because it's a lot, you can get a lot of information in just a couple of seconds, just showing you a couple of pictures in your mind, right? And when you investigate the pictures, it's like a whole story. And so it's necessary to use words like paroxysms here, like she's doing. So anyway, she goes, let me repeat how they said it here, because maybe I just mispronounced it again.
Paroxysm.
Paroxysm. Okay. And so the attention of the people from Jesus to the paroxysms of the poor sufferer and prevent the words of truth from reaching the hearts of the people. Again, let's read that paragraph, that one paragraph, because that, again, is like what we were talking about a minute ago in regards to sophistry or philosophy. That's another thing you got to look at. A lot of people are into philosophy in today's world because it makes them look like they're all that and smart. When actually, for those of us that have eyes that see, you look as dumb as a bag of rocks when you start playing that game, literally, because you make definitions up. You make stuff up to define your theology. You can't do that if you're Christian, though. And so this is one of the reasons you've got a lot of people out there that believe Jesus isn't God or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist or whatever, because it's all based on paroxysms, or how do you say that again?
Paroxysms,
right? Or sophistry. It's all based on plausible truth, but at the same time, there's going to be some error mixed in there. But they'll hang their head on that because it makes them, it's just like the book of L. Ron Hubbard's Dianetics. That's the first time I realized how dangerous sophistry can be, or philosophy. That the Dianetics book, by L. Ron Hubbard, Hubbard's, I think it was, in the 70s or 80s. I don't remember. Somebody handed it to me. I got about halfway through, and I thought, you know, this is just ridiculous. And I think the only, or better yet, because this is more or less in our time. You remember Harold Camping and his so-called theology that the world was going to end on October 23rd, whatever year. It was just a few years ago, if you all recall. It failed. And then, of course, he made another prediction for the next year, and it failed. I remember doing videos in advance of each one saying, it's not going to happen on these dates, sir, because you set the date and your theology is based on sophistry, but I didn't use that term. And this is all just made up. It's silliness. But like the Jesuits do this, they're really good at this. I mean, the Jesuits will give you a 3 or 4 volume book to explain one Bible verse or specific doctrine, if you will. They'll give you 3 or 4 volumes to explain one doctrine because they got to do circle talking left and right, get you to think in all these different avenues. And if you start to understand parts of it, you'll tell somebody, because here's how it really works. When you, like with the Dianetics book, because it was so many twists and turns and, you know, jackrabbit left and right all over the place. And it was just impossible to understand, even for a guy that's into physics, you know, even quantum mechanics. I mean, it's just way beyond the mind of anybody's mind to understand it. But the way they make it look so plausibly true, if you say you understand it, boy, you look smart to everybody, including mostly yourself. Because everybody else says, yeah, I can't understand this. How you can understand it is boggles my mind. You must be really, really smart. And that's what they're going for, to slap on the back. And I thought, if anybody believes in this, you know, Dianetics thing, it's only because they want to catapult themselves as like in Mensa. And I remember the Mensa people approaching and saying, hey, you should join us. I said, no, thank you. I'd rather have wisdom from on high, not wisdom from on world, you know, because anybody can get a high IQ in regards to what's going on in the world. I want a high IQ on what's going on in the other, you know, the eternal world, you know, in heaven. I'd rather have wisdom from there. And they don't want any part of that because they can't verify, back it up or whatever, or use paroxysms if they wanted to use them. And so, but here, again, she says, Satan's object in leading his wretched victim to the synagogue was to distract the attention of the people. You know, when he sent that demon-possessed man to shriek in the crowd, he did that to distract the attention of the people from Jesus to the paroxysms, whatever, of the poor sufferer. You know, the demon guy, the demon-possessed guy, and prevent the words of truth from reaching the hearts of the people. So that's like a prophetic whisper unto philosophers or people into sophistry. It's flash in the pan stuff. It's magician stuff. It's a dark art. In other words, it's like, look over here, look over here, look over here. It's sleight of hand. You know, like the sleight of hand thing where they get you to look somewhere else while their other hand's doing something that you're not looking at. And so that you can go, oh, wow, how did you do that? Well, it's because he got you to look over here while he was doing, you know. So but she goes on to say that, but the darkened understanding of the man comprehended that the teachings of Jesus were from heaven. The power of divinity aroused the terror of the demon which controlled his mind, and a conflict ensued between it and his remnant of reason. He had a little spark of understanding still in him, the guy, you know, that was possessed. Could you imagine the crying out of that kind of a person? And that's why the demon's realizing something's up here, because the person's starting to get... See, this is why people that, like, say the Lord gives those of us that preach in the SDR movement, or even those of us that are going to go out and share our faith with somebody that we know and love, a sibling or a friend or a complete stranger, doesn't matter. Satan knows you're headed to that person. Somehow, like, I don't know how many times that I've written sermons for a specific person in the church because the Lord gave it to me for them. And I didn't call them and say, look, you got to be a church member because this sermon's for you. No, it's on them to get there. Right? And although there have been times that as I'm studying the word, a verse flies off the off my Bible and it's for this brother or this sister in the faith. And some of you over the years have known, I'll let you know. I'll say, yeah, the Lord just gave me this verse this morning just for you. It happens with my kids, too. And so, but those I'll give, because it's not a sermon, obviously. And so, but the thing that gets me, and like, for example, certain people in the church family, they're at church every week. But then all of a sudden this week, this one specific sermon was for them, specifically for them, and Satan somehow got them to get a flat tire or sleep over, or, I mean, seriously, how hard is it to come to our church? Even if you're laying in bed, you can roll over and push a button. You're in. You don't have to get dressed. You don't have to get in your car. And you don't have to drive miles and, you know, and shake hands and come into the church and sit down and listen. No, you just roll over in your bed, hit a button on your keyboard, and you're in church. But yet some people still can't do that because Satan somehow gets them to oversleep or get busied up here or you know, distract them over here or over there. That happens a lot. And because the enemy of souls knows that, it always reminds me the first time I ever saw this happen to a person when my wife and I were walking into a store together. And you know how, and I they still do it to this day, but back when we were just married, we were in our early 20s, and back then they had just started putting in those double doors in stores, which I thought was an excellent idea because it saves on energy. You know, your electric bill would go down drastically if you did the double door thing. And what I mean is you had a door and then like a vestibule, like a Catholic church would have, like a big old area of dead air, and then another set of doors to actually get into the store. Well, the Catholic church had already been doing that for centuries. And so they did it in stores for the first time in our neck of the woods. And inside that area, that blank area, they would have these fans with the hot air from the other room blowing down towards the door as you're walking in. And so as to prevent the hot or the cold from coming in to mess up the climate control that was going on in the main building, right? So we're walking in, and I saw that woman walking towards us. And we were still in that blank area, and she hadn't come into the double doors yet on her side. She's coming towards us. And all of a sudden, when she gets in there, she starts screaming at me at the top of her lungs, but she's not looking directly at me. She's looking at above me, like I'm 9 feet tall or something, right? And I honestly, well, we know, because that first thing I said to my wife is, hey, check out her eyes. You know, this woman coming towards us says, check out her eyes. Look at those eyes. Because I'm always the teacher, right? So I says, Fran, check it out. She probably already knew what she was looking at, but I just have to be the teacher. So I said it, right? And she comes in and she's screaming and yelling and, you know, all this other crazy stuff. And the demon in her didn't want us to have any good conversations. And at that time I didn't understand that. But this is what's happening here. Satan sends his victim into the synagogue to try to distract everybody from hearing the truth. And you'll see this happen when you're trying to share the truth on the street, on the phone, in your neighborhood, whatever. Like when my buddy Griffin was dying and I called him up, and every time I tried to talk to him about Christ, his parents would start a big old argument in the background. I couldn't hear thing one. And he couldn't hear thing one. And one time this young girl came up to me and a friend of mine that were Christians, and we had started a business together before it got all weird, you know. Him and I were buddies at the time, and then all of a sudden he kind of got strange in his walk. But she came into the office, in my private office where my partner was, and asked us, she says, I want to know your Jesus. Could you please explain your Jesus to me? Because you guys seem to have something going on here that's different, you know, when it comes to the faith. And I says, yeah, but notice what's going to happen the minute we start sharing with you. And she goes, what's that? I says, just watch. You know, because the enemy's going to try to shut us up, and sure enough, a fight breaks out, phones start ringing, and it just got crazy, and people standing in line to go to the bathroom, because the bathroom was in my private office. You had to cut through my office to get to it. Yeah, it's Southside Chicago kind of buildings, the old stuff, brownstone walk-up kind of, you know, converts, where they change it in the building, you know, office buildings or whatever. And so, but yeah, and she was shocked, and she said, and we showed her, says, this truth that we share is not something the enemy of souls wants you to hear. It's just that simple. So he's going to distract as best he can. And the reason I said phones start ringing, I'm in a telemarketing office. I got 25 phone lines, people around these phone lines, and it's just a hum. They're all making sales over the phone, right? Nobody calls us. It's a block of numbers. It's all non-published numbers. And this is in the 80s before you even had caller ID, right? So for them phones to ring, there wasn't no mistake. It was the enemy of souls doing it. So going on, as the victim realized that the healer, capital H, was near to release him, his heart was aroused to long for freedom from Satan's power. It's just that little ember of faith. And that's what the Pharisees love to stomp on. The FDA leaders do it too. You come up to an SDA pastor and try to explain to him how the church is going downhill so badly that apostasy is known by everybody in the church, and Sister White and Scripture say the second you see apostasy, you skedaddle, you get out. But no, they come up with all these sophistries and all these crazy little ways of explaining that you should just stay in anyway because of the truth is really here too, you know. Yeah, but there's also a lot of lies here as well. And so, as the victim realized that the healer was near to release him, his heart was aroused to long for freedom from Satan's power. The demon resisted this power and held control over the poor wretch who was wrestling against him. The sufferer. Now, let me, you know, some of you that are dealing with sin, try dealing with it like that. That's violently difficult to get out of. But it's as easy as pie if you let Jesus take the reins. Okay? It's really, you know, someone who's demon-possessed, it's, and I'm not talking interventions and doing exorcisms and stuff like that. No. Like the one time we laid hands on people over the internet with this one woman. Yeah, you don't have to, you know, keep going to the person's house every, you know, month for 100 hours each time and just drain the family of every dime you can get. When all you got to do is what Jesus said to Legion, for example, go, one word, and they're gone. Just let Jesus take it from there. And then it goes. But if you want to be the one that's, you know, glorified, well, then, yeah, you're going to be going there every month making money. And so, the sufferer tried to appeal to Jesus for help. But when he opened his lips, the demon put words in his mouth so that he shrieked out in an agony of fear. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? The darkened reason of the poor man partially comprehended that he was in the presence of one who could free him from the bondage that had so long enslaved him. But when he sought to come within reach of that mighty hand, another's will held him back. Another's words found utterance through him. By his own sinful course, this man had placed himself on the enemy's ground, and Satan had taken possession of all his faculties, so that when the gloom of his understanding was pierced by feeble rays of light from the Savior's presence, the conflict between his desire for freedom and the devil's power threw him into terrible contortions and drew from him unearthly cries. The demons, and now this reminds me of the Kundalini experience. Look it up on YouTube. You might not be able to find it because it was a video that was put out decades ago when YouTube was still only letting you do 10-minute videos or something. It was a very old video where this one preacher was explaining what's actually happening in the Pentecostal churches when somebody slaps their hand on their forehead and blesses them with the gift of tongues or something, right? And they fall down and they start flopping around like a fish out of... That is not Christianity. That's demon possession. I mean, we are creating the image of God, the men, right? We all are, if you think about it, because of the way that women are creating the image of men. That's what the Bible says. Man's created in the image of God. Women are created in the image of men. So we're all there in the same ball of wax, right? When Satan can get that which was created in God's image to flop around like a fish out of water, he's making God look bad. You know, he's soiling his character. That's why homosexuality is such an abomination unto God. Men doing that which is unseemly. Right? And so this is where they go with this. And I could never understand it. Like, in these Pentecostal churches where they think, as a matter of fact, some Pentecostal got very upset with me recently, this week in fact, on YouTube, when he declared that I was not showing people how to get saved. And I said, could you kind of explain that? Somebody here in the church family even chimed in with that person. And it's more or less asked the same thing. What are you talking about here, right? And then the tongues thing came up. So I sent him my Bible study that I did on tongues. It's on my site, you know. And like most of my pages on my website, those studies are for people that I have tried to reach. And then when they refuse, whether they refuse the truth and repent, or they go, thank you, and then move forward in their walk. Either way, I'm putting it on the website, but it's going to be anonymously. I'm not going to say who it's for, right? And that's how the website grew to the size it did. And so I shared that with him. I don't know if he ever got back to me yet or not. I've been kind of busy. I haven't checked my comment area yet. But it's amazing how they don't realize how easily this tongues thing is exposed. I mean, it's just, especially in regards to how it's done biblically and how it's done in these Pentecostal churches. It's just night and day, literally, well, actually day and night. The biblical way is the light, and the unbiblical way is the night, the evil part. And these Pentecostals are very, very, very deceptive in how they even advertise their churches. Because my wife and I, when we left the Catholic Church and we hopped around for a while and we were looking for non-denominational churches, we just, little did we know that the majority of the non-denominational churches were Pentecostal, but they wouldn't tell anybody that. That's just downright evil. It's just like when you get a letter in the mail. Oh, your car warranty is just about up. And I call them a couple, three times over the years and say, hey, you're not going to get a dime from a Christian when you use deception to try to get us to buy something from you. But I'll ask the question first. I says, okay, so my car warranty's up. Which car is it? I got like four of them here. And they'll say, well, I don't know. Which car is it? Whoa, wait a second. Your letter said my car warranty was up. And so you must know which car the warranty's up on. And then after a few months, I gently let them know. I says, your company is using deception to try to get me to buy their product, and it's just not going to work with me. See, this is where you guys fail. You're not going to be blessed of God, especially if it's a Christian owning the company. You can't do this. It's just 9 times out of 10, praise God, every time I did it, they don't hang up on me. But some of them will. They'll just slam it down and, like the old days. You can hang up. Remember the old days you could hang up on somebody and would just like bam, and you hit a little bit of a ring in the background as it's, you can't do that. Now you just push a button. And they don't even know you hung up. Hello? You just start doing that stuff. So, he goes into contortions, just like the people that are getting demon-possessed by what's called kundalini. It's like a snake-shaped demon. It goes into the spine and it causes, at least this is how this preacher explained it. I didn't believe him at all in regards to all that. I just knew it was demon possession, because there's no way when you get healed and blessed of Christ. As a matter of fact, when the man came up and he said his son was the demon that's in him, would throw him in the fire or throw him in the water every now and then. That's because he's slapping around like a fish out of water. And all of a sudden he lands in the fire, he lands in the water. His dad's got to go run and help him. That's not. And Jesus healed him, and that was gone. But when you go into a Pentecostal church, that's what you get. And then all of a sudden, now, you're a godly person. And you're vibrating on stage when you're talking, or like Kenneth Copeland, all of a sudden you lose your train of thought, and so to try to hide it, you go, and you start doing that stuff. That gibberish thing, like, I can remember this one guy, that one of my little brothers told me, all my brothers are little, but one of my brothers, my siblings told me, he was going to this church, and we used to mess with this. He had a friend that was a Christian, and he was born again Pentecostal, all that, because my brother fell for that Pentecostal thing. And they used to mess with him and say, dude, you don't own a Honda. Because whenever he would go into the Spirit, he would have this one saying repeatedly, and he would always be the exact same saying. And some of these TV preachers that make millions and millions of dollars always say the same thing. This is your statement, and this is what you have to say from this day forward. And no matter how many times you say it, it'll mean something different each time. Wow, that's a pretty neat trick. But anyway, it's not real, as we know, right? And so this guy's saying was, have you seen the keys of Mahat? And the only reason I can remember that is because the way my brother Bert, is Herbert, whatever you want to call him, he says, yeah, he would always go, have you seen the keys of my Honda? Have you seen the keys of my Honda? Have you seen the keys of my Honda? And they would go, dude, you don't own a Honda. Because it sounded like he was saying, have you seen the keys to my Honda? Because that's what it sounded like if you slowed it down. But every time he said it, it meant something new. That is demonic. That's not how languages even work, for that matter. But we have seen real tongues. God's people. I remember a report years ago coming from a man that was in Africa preaching English, because that's his language, that's all he knew. And while he's preaching, he had a translator standing next to him, because everybody in the audience was could only understand Swahili. And so this is one of those tribal things where he was, you know, he's going to go and really try to reach that area that no other Christians want to go because they're afraid of the spears and all this other stuff. But he had the courage, I guess, and he did it. And about 5 or 10 minutes into the sermon, somebody from the audience comes up and goes up to the translator and says, "Shut up. The preacher is speaking in Swahili better than the translator was." But yet the preacher was only speaking English as far as he understood. That is biblical tongues. That's what happened on Pentecost. After the Holy Spirit came upon him and they went out, and that's why the Lord made sure there was different people from every dialect in the area so that they would all hear the truth in their own language. And it literally says that in the book of Acts. But that don't happen in Pentecostal churches. Going on. The demon exerted all his hellish power to retain the control of his victim. To lose ground here would be to give Jesus a victory. Kind of reminds you of the end of Plague 6, doesn't it? Satan doesn't know our cases have been decided if we're in that number. And even if we're not in the 144,000, if you had proclaimed the three angels' message before you died, before Plague 1, you're going to resurrect at the special resurrection with Sister White and everybody else that was involved in the three angels' message, and you'll take part in the, you know, hearing the day and the hour, you know, as all of us do, and have to deal with drinking that cup, which is, yeah, I don't look forward to it, but at the same time, I do look forward to it because I want to see God glorified. So I'm going to drink of that cup either way, if I'm murdered, martyred, or changed, whatever way. I want to partake in it as long as I can stand firm. I want to stand firm because I got a lot of loved ones that I've known over the years that I know died good. And we'll see them again, you know. I mean, I think of in our church family alone, the first two names that come to mind really quickly would be Brother Matthias and Brother Tony, you know, Sister Marie's husband. You know, not too long before he died, he told everybody at that last camp meeting he has given his life to Christ, he wants to be baptized. And since everybody was leaving, he says, "Well, you know, be back next year." And the Lord let him take his nap before then. So he died good, you know. So, yeah, I want to be able to be in pretty good shape. That and Vern Bates, that's another one, too. He died pretty good, too. So going on, he who had in his own person conquered the prince of the power of darkness in the wilderness of temptation, because he did that for 40 days, if you all remember, was now again brought face to face with his enemy. It seemed that the tortured man must lose his life in the terrible struggle with the demon that had been the ruin of his manhood. Only one power could break this cruel tyranny. Jesus spoke with a voice of authority and set the captive free. The demoniac spirit. Okay, that wasn't supposed to show up there. I don't know. That's a pretty neat trick. Because I usually use those comet things. I thought you had to always push this little... Oh, it's not in here. There's a thing you got to hit to make that show up, and I just made it happen by mistake. I had to figure out how we did that, because I like that. I do put comets in my EGY CD, too. Yeah, I'm just always saying something. So going on, the demoniac spirit made a last effort to rend the life from his victim before he was forced to depart. Then the man who had been possessed stood before the wondering people, happy in the freedom of self-possession. In the synagogue on the Sabbath day, before the assembled congregation, the prince of darkness was again met and conquered. But boy, look at the difference that happened in our generation. If y'all recall that demon-possessed girl in the Vatican, this happened during John Paul II's pontificate, and he's sitting up there in the Sedia Gestoria, I think they call it, and he's getting ready to do that Latin Mass thing, right? And all of a sudden, some young teenager, I think she's like 19, she goes into convulsions, she starts speaking in cavernous tongues, right? In a weird hellish language or whatever. And the head exorcist, now this was done for a reason. Satan did this for a reason. There's a mockery onto what Jesus did this day. When he did this, when he cast the demon out of this man and set him free and so peaceful and loving, and you know, his life had changed and he's now self-possessed, and it can go forth and glorify Christ. The exact opposite happened this day in the Vatican, where the girl starts screaming and yelling and slurring and swearing and all this other stuff, right? The head exorcist happened to be in the next pew or something. He comes up, tries to lay hands on her, and she throws him around like a rag doll. And so Superman, Pope John Paul II, decides to come off the platform, and he comes walking down there, and he's going to cast the demon out right in front of everybody. Boy, did he fall into that one, because the demon just laughed, just kept on laughing. And you know what that did? That proved to everybody, and that's why Francis, Pope Francis, said three times, I made videos for each time, that he said three times that Satan is stronger than Jesus, because that's how it started with John Paul II. When John Paul II, the supposed leader of the Christian church, be they Catholic or not, can't cast a demon out of a 19-year-old girl, right? But with their doctrine of transubstantiation, I know that's a big old $30 word, which is just nothing more than hocus pocus in regular English. I got a page on the website, transubstantiation.htm, right? All it is, it's a big old scary word, but it's hocus pocus. All it means is when the priest, he could be a murderer, a torturer, a child molester, an infidel, whatever. He could be the most disgusting, evil man on the planet, and most Catholic priests are. But because he declares the incantation of transubstantiation, Jesus Christ has no choice but to get off his throne and step into that Eucharist, which a lot of people just call a cookie, and go inside that Eucharist, and now that little wafer becomes the incarnate body and blood of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ has to listen to the child-molesting priest, and he must get into that host. Because the Catholic priest has power over Jesus, but the Pope himself that teaches the Catholic priest can't cast a demon out of a 19-year-old girl. And so it showed Satan was much more stronger than Jesus to them, but not to those that understand Scripture. So going on, it says, and even the demon had testified to the divine power of the Savior, crying, Thou, Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? And in another book it says, before the appointed time, because we all know what that means at the end of the 1,000 years. And so he says, I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. The man whose reason was thus suddenly restored praised God for his deliverance. The eye that had so lately glared with the fire of insanity now beamed with intelligence and overflowed with grateful tears. That reminds me of Legion. People coming in out of the city seeing Legion sitting there in his right mind. No glazed eye look on his face. And he's not naked, you know, like they were in the graveyard. Yeah, that's striking. That's going to let people know something big time just happened here. And so going on, the people were dumb with amazement. As soon as they recovered speech, you see that? The people were dumb with amazement, awestruck, speechless. Literally, dumb with amazement. They were just speechless. Their jaws dropped. And it says, as soon as they recovered speech, because what just happened was pretty graphic, because everybody knew the guy walking in was demon-possessed, and all the screeching he's doing, all of a sudden Jesus, you know, gently says a few words, and the guy's in his right mind all of a sudden. Everybody saw that with their own eyes happen, just like we all saw it for the first time as a church family when that one woman was, when that demon was cast out of that one woman. I don't know how many years, like 15. It was back in the XP days when we were using XP to push out servers. So again, the people were numb with amazement, and we had not, by the way, we had nothing to do with that. It was all on Christ, because we didn't, because I says, no one man is going to be standing before this woman. We have to do this as a church family. That way, like whenever someone asks us to lay hands on someone or whatever, we don't go alone. Unless it's an absolute emergency, because that's happened to my wife a few times, or me once or twice, where someone's in a very, very scary situation and you happen to be there and you say, would you like me to pray for you, kind of a thing, and you go into prayer right there. That's an emergency. Yeah, go for it. The Lord's going to take over, because you're by yourself and you're not going to say, hey, look at me, because you're a Christian. But if there's going to be a group of people there, and you have the opportunity to get a bunch of people together to go with you, that way no one person there is declaring, I'm the one that caused this person to be healed. No. Christ did it, not you. So going on, the people were dumb with amazement. As soon as they recovered speech, they marveled with one another, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits, and they come out. Now, this is how some of the Pharisees later on actually declared that he had the power of Satan. Jesus had the power of Satan to where they could, and this is how far they'll twist certain things. It's kind of like what they're doing right now with Trump, even though I'm not going to vote for Trump. I don't vote for anybody because a vote for Trump or anybody's, it's okay, it's a vote for the lesser of two evils, but it's still a vote for evil. So I've never voted, never even registered in my entire life. And so, there's a scuttlebutt going on right now. Actually, the FBI themselves have stated maybe it wasn't a bullet that hit him. They're trying to downplay it, even though everybody saw the bullet streak that was in the sky with that photograph where somebody took a picture the split second he got hit. And you see the bullet leaving right behind his head, and then people behind him getting shot by the same bullet. One guy dies. And now all of a sudden they're saying maybe it was just shrapnel or something from the teleprompter, but the teleprompter wasn't hit. So, yeah, it's the same thing that the Pharisees did later to declare that Jesus Christ was the king of demons or something, right, in their language, I would think. And Jesus said, you know, how can Satan stand if he's standing against himself? You know, they just made no sense. Just like today, it's all politics, political theater. So going on, it says, it was not according to the will of God that this man should be visited with so terrible an affliction that has to be delivered wholly unto the hands of Satan. The secret source of his calamity, which had made him a fearful spectacle to his friends and a burden to himself, was in his own life. The pleasures of sin had fascinated him. The path of dissipation had looked bright and tempting. He had thought to make life a grand carnival. That reminds me of all the guys on Skid Row sucking on those bottles of nitrate. And then you're going to go out there and preach to them about the dangers of alcohol. They know the dangers of alcohol, and I would think 99.9% of them are miserable. It's just like with those Christians that snuck into a homosexual nightclub, acting like they were homosexuals. And I would think, you know, you don't want to do that. But what happened actually had a good outcome, but still, you don't want to do that. You're using deception to get your point across, and that's evil. They were Sunday keepers, and so they really didn't get that part. But the thing is they went in there, and they made interviews, and they had hidden cameras, and every homosexual they talked to all said that they were miserable. And they were all molested as children. But yet they'll go out there and call themselves gay, like they're gay and happy. And nobody really even knows where that word gay came from, unless, of course, you were alive in the 70s, when they started to declare themselves good as you. And they were talking to the Christians that were supposedly tormenting them. G-A-Y, good as you. But they took the little dots off, and now it's just called gay. I don't use that word. I like to just declare them as the Bible calls them, homosexual. An abomination. She goes on. He did not dream. Oh, and by the way, you know, the Grand Carnival thing, the guy's sucking on the night train, which is a really, really, really strong, potent grape wine, like Mad Dog 2020 back in the 70s. Really strong. And it would get you higher quicker because, you know, wine goes to the bloodstream quicker than booze does. And so that's why these guys all drank it. They would all blow a 4.0 in the morning if a cop, you know, asked him to. Because we actually did help a guy once, and he woke up in the morning. We took him to the hospital and stuff like that. And they did a blood test on him. After sleeping 8 hours, he still blew a 4.0. 4.0, not 0.04 or 0.40. 4. You know, 4.0. Yeah, he was like, I don't know. The legal limit back then, I think, was 0.8. And he was 4.0. So, crazy drunk. So he was pickled. And when he got up in the morning, he was still drunk. And that's what I was trying to explain to my partners. You can't preach to a drunk. It's going to go in one ear and out the other. He even went so far to hand him a, said, look, if I buy you some beer, would you listen to what I have to say? Oh, yeah, sure. He's going to say yes. Same thing if you did it with a heroin addict. Yeah, if I buy you a couple of CCs, will you listen to them? Of course they're going to act like they're listening to you. That's not how it works. That's not Christianity. That's churchianity. She goes on, he did not dream of becoming a disgust and terror to the world and the reproach of his family. He thought his time could be spent in innocent folly. But once on the downward path, his feet rapidly descended till he had broken the laws of health and morality. Intemperance and frivolity chained, locked down his senses. The fine qualities of his mind were perverted, and Satan stepped in and took absolute control of him. You see how much further. I guess we can go down to where Jesus retires, okay, into the synagogue, and it says, all right, remorse came too late, and though he would then have sacrificed wealth and pleasure to regain his lost manhood, he had become helpless in the hands of the evil one. Satan had allured that young man with many charming presentations. He had cloaked vice with a flowery mantle that the victim might clasp it to his breast. But when his object was once accomplished and the wretched man was in his power, the fiend had become relentless in cruelty and terrible in his fierce and angry visitations. Reminds me of a buddy of mine that taught me how to shoplift when I was 10 years old. He's in prison for life. I just happened to look him up the other day because I just want to see if he's still alive. I still pray for the guy. His name is James. It wasn't the other. It was Kuchan. James Kuchan. Kuchan. He has no, secrecy or, actual rights. He's a prisoner for life. He went from stealing, and his dad was a heroin addict, so it was obvious his path. If he would have taken it, if he would have continued to follow his dad, it was going to go bad, and it did. He ended up following his dad. His little brother didn't, but he did. He was the oldest. He was my age. Him and I hung out, and when we were very young, when he got older, I said, "Oh, something up here," and so he got worse and worse and worse, and then he eventually committed murder and killed his wife and son. Or daughter. I don't remember if it was a daughter or a son. I just know the baby hadn't been born yet, and he did what he did. And I looked him up on, and they take pictures every year just to let you know how he still looks. And he looks demon possessed to this day. And he's like, he's my age. He's 69, so he don't look healthy. His hair's down the middle of his back, and he just has, he's stuck in his 60s or 70s or something. But he's literally. He's filled with cruelty. He's terrible and he's fierce looking, and he's very angry. When you look at him on that, because you can do that with prisons in Illinois, or actually any state, look up a person's name and you see if they're still alive. Because I was just always wondering, is he still alive? He doesn't look anything. He looks like. He doesn't look anything like he did when he was young. He was a good looking guy when he was young. Now he just looks like he'd kill you just to look at you. He's really strange looking. So, because I always like to pray for him, and because I like to, I just think about my old friends and where they're at. So she goes on to say that, so it is ever with those who succumb to evil, like he did. He literally succumbed to evil. And then it goes on, the fascinating pleasure of their early career ends in the darkness of despair or the madness of a lost and ruined soul. But he who conquered the archenemy in the wilderness wrested this writhing captive from the grasp of Satan. Jesus well knew that although assuming another form, this demon was the same evil spirit that had tempted him in the wilderness. Satan seeks by various devices to gain his object, like we were talking about earlier. It could be anything from despair to porn. It doesn't matter how. He'll get you wherever which way he can. Because if the Christian has overcome certain areas in their, like say, if you come to find Jesus and you were into drugs or sex or rock and roll, like the three favorites of Satan, right? And he knows he can't get you in those areas, so he'll go someplace else. And a lot of Christians don't realize that despair is a sin, shows a lack of faith, and there's all sorts of weird ways that Satan can get you to the edge of the path. It's just like with sophistry, like we were talking about earlier. That is a very dangerous area because the person wrapped into that literally thinks they're saved. But yet they're preaching for Satan incarnate and they don't even know it because they have built a pedestal of pride so high for themselves that they can't see the path they used to walk on. And he's got them right in his grasp and they don't even know it. They have no clue. They literally think they're saved. and they declare us a cult or we're wrong about this, wrong about that. But yet, we know what the Bible says. And weirdly enough, they used to too. So going on, the same spirit that saw and recognized the Savior and cried out to him, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee?" possessed the wicked Jews who rejected Christ and scorned his teachings. But with them, he assumed an air of piety and learning, seeking to deceive them as to their real motives in refusing the Savior. And one of their favorite comebacks would be, "Have the leaders even believed in this man?" If you recall. Like when the soldiers came back and said, "Nobody has ever spoken like this man." Because they didn't bring Jesus back with them. And they just got in their face saying, look, in today's language, it would be like, "Hey, look, I'm the leader here. Have I ever declared that I would follow this man? Because since I don't follow him, you can't because I'm leading you." You know, like they're all that or something. No, that's not how it works. But that's how it worked in synagogues and all these demonic churches, these apostate churches. I mean, look at the hierarchy of the Seventh-day Adventist church. They literally have a president. What's the difference between that and a pope or a first of equals in the Orthodox church? Christ is the leader of the true church, the remnant church, the 11th hour church, the people of God, those that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Because that's what I love about this church family too. I'm just a man just like anybody else. And some of you, more than once over the years, have corrected me here or corrected me there. And I'll take correction if you can back it with Scripture. And I always will take correction and recant. And just like any of my brothers have done over the years that have hit the pulpit, they'll admit they messed up here or messed up there. No sin in that. The sin is when you don't admit it and you declare your theology or your opinion higher than that which is written. And that's what they do, those that are into sophistry. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath Eve. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer.